Luke chapter 15. I'm going to look a little bit at the prodigal son today. Luke chapter number 15. So the good news is, after lunch, everybody's looking for a nap. So if you're good, you have no problem in your life, and you're just walking perfectly, you can go ahead and take that nap. The rest of us, we're going to get something from the Lord. We need it, amen? Luke chapter 15. Let's pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, for the beautiful weather you've given us, Lord. This is a welcome reprieve from the cold. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here today. Thank you for the lunchtime, the time of fellowship. It was a blessing to me. And Lord, I ask for your blessing on those that prepared and served the food, that you continue to bless this church in a mighty way, that you continue to bless Brother Mike and his wife as they travel, as he preaches, bring them back safe. Bless your word, and give us what we need from it to get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter number 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, verse 11. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The first thing I want to see in 11 through 13, again it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He left the father. He didn't realize how good he had it under the authority of the father. He didn't realize how good he had it under the power of the father. He didn't realize how good he had it under the supplying hand of the Father. He just didn't realize how good he had it. You folks that have kids realize that when they get to be 12, 13, 14 years old, they're anxious. They're anxious to grow up. They're anxious to get their license and graduate and go out on their own. And they just can't wait until they can go out on their own and they don't have to be under the authority of your household. They don't have to have a time when they do whatever, and they don't have to have a schedule, and they don't have to answer to you. They get through this in this time in their life for a year or two, maybe three, sometimes longer, where they just want out from under the authority so they can be their own boss. Of course, we know when we get out from under the authority of our earthly folks, we're still not our own boss. We still have to answer to things. We still have schedules to keep. We just have a lot more responsibility on ourselves. To be honest with you, I don't think there's probably 2 or 3 months that go by that I don't wish I was 12 years old or 10 years old or 8 years old under the authority of my earthly father again. I mean, when things were easier. Hey, the world was a better place too, amen? I mean, this place has really spiraled out of control the last 30 years or so. But I remember when I used to wake up in the morning and the worst thing I had to worry about was whether or not I was going to get the inner tube on my bike patched so I could ride my bike. And in my big chores where, you know, take out the trash, do the dishes or something like that. And yes, young men, you can do the dishes. It's not all the women's work. And I think the Lord will allow you to do the dishes so you appreciate what the women are doing later on when you're not doing it. Amen? But, however, you should help your wife with the dishes. Amen? Not just dirtying them. Occasionally. But then after my chores were done, I could spend the whole day playing with Hot Wheels cars or Matchbox cars or whatever out in the dirt. Remember those days? Remember when we weren't plugged into the matrix of the electronic systems and all the junk, when you'd go out and you'd take your little, you know, 69 Camaro or 69 Charger, RT Charger, or maybe your little Mustang or your Nomad or whatever it was, and you'd drive it around in the dirt, and you'd build the hills, and you'd build the garage and the cave and maybe the tunnels, and boy, all that stuff. And boy, I'll tell you, that was a life. You get a little older and you think, boy, you're missing something. Can't wait to get away from that. But boy, when you get older, you look back on it and think, boy, what a blessing that was to be under the authority of the Father. Kids always want to grow up too early. The old boy said the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? And you look out in the world, and a lot of times it looks like the world, young people, it looks like the world is having a good time. But that's not really the case. I mean, they're having a time, all right, but it's usually not good. They're usually into stuff they shouldn't be and doing things that are going to cost them down the road and setting up the things for later that are going to bite them. It's just not always good. Most of the time, not. I remember I had an office over in Illinois for about 12 years, and a kid come in to me, and he'd hurt his back real bad. Kid, I say he was in his early 20s. But his name was Brian. He'd hurt his back really bad, and he'd come in 5 days a week for a couple, 3 weeks, and we got him. I mean, he couldn't bend over. He couldn't stand up. He was kind of stuck like this. We got him to where he was moving pretty good, and got him adjusted where he would be able to function a little bit. And then we got him into rehab and started working on him with rehab and started doing some work hardening exercises with him. And I was spending Monday, Wednesday, and Friday 30 to 45 minutes a day with this kid in the work hardening exercises, just me and him one-on-one, so I could keep track of what he was doing. I got to know him pretty well. He was kind of a tough kid, and his family were all what you'd call river rats. They lived on the river, and they fished all the time. His dad and his uncle were great big guys, had like the 20-foot, you know, boat they put out on the river, and they always had pictures of him with, you know, 60, 70, 80-pound catfish, 90-pound flathead, stuff like that. These weren't sissies. They were tough guys, right? And I remember this Friday, I said, "Brian, you got big plans for the weekend?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to give me some beer and watch the Steelers game." And I just kind of automatically laughed without thinking. And he said, "What?" And I said, you remind me of me before I got saved." And he said, "What do you mean?" So I got to talk to him a little bit about the Lord, and I handed him a tract. And I said, "You know, Brian," I said, "right up there," he lived in a town north of where my office was, I said, "right up there in Whitehall," I said, "there's a Baptist church up there. That sure be a good place to go." And he said, "Well, thank you. I'll think about this." And he left. He come back in Monday morning, and you couldn't have wiped that smile off his face with a belt sander and a hand grenade. I mean, this kid. And he comes in, and he's smiling from ear to ear, and he said, "Dave, Doc," he said, "I got saved this weekend." He said, "I went to church the first time Sunday morning." He said, "I'm going." He goes, "I'm in, baby." He got saved. He got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. See what he was doing out in the world, all this thing. And good night. Be honest with you, watching the Steelers, the way they play anymore, I don't watch football anymore. They can't stand up. I ain't watching them. Amen. But that stuff you would see, and you'd look at them, and the beer and the football games and all the stuff that they do on Sunday other than church, that wasn't a good time. You know what he found out? Once he got everything under the blood of Jesus Christ, he found out when you show up on Sunday morning, that's a good time in church. Hey, when you skip the Super Bowl and go to church, that's a good time. Amen. He found out that a good time and a good life was being under the authority of the Father. What a blessing. I'm glad I got under the authority of the Father. He left the Father. In 13, the last part, he lived like the world. It says, "And there wasted his substance with riotous living." He went into the world to satisfy the flesh, and the flesh cannot be satisfied. The flesh just wants more and more and more and more. And before you know it, it's taken you so far off course, you can't even see truth anymore if you're not careful. But he left to try to satisfy that flesh, trying to fit in. After talking to hundreds of guys in the jails and prisons over the last 12, 14 years, I found out one thing. Most of them are in there because they're trying to fit in. They're trying to fit in with people that were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. They had no godly example in their lives. They had no Bible knowledge. They had no relationship with God. And they were just trying to fit in wherever they could fit in. Peter had that problem. Remember, he said, "You're going to deny me thrice before the cock crow." And they come to Peter and said, "Aren't you one of them? I think I've seen you with that Jesus guy." And he said, "Not me, not me." Cussed and denied the Lord because he was trying to fit in. Peter had that trouble, and Demas had some trouble. Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me." Now, I've heard this preached that, well, he forsook Paul. He didn't forsake the Lord, but Paul was following the Lord, and he forsook Paul. But it said, having loved this present evil, the present world, right? You know what the Bible says about that? I think through deductive reasoning, we can say Demas left God. It says right here in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If he left Paul because he loved the world, I believe he left God. And he went trying to fit in with what he loved. The world. Some Christians will go places they shouldn't go, do things they shouldn't do, be around things they shouldn't be around, trying to fit in. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian out of the will of God, because we do not, if we're out of the will of God, we do not fit in anywhere. You talk about a square peg in a round hole. They'll call you a square too if you tell them you're a Christian and the way you're living. But you can't fit in out of God's will. You don't fit in with the lost crowd because you know deep down inside you're not supposed to be doing what you're doing. And you don't fit into the saved crowd because deep down inside you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. Trying to fit in. I remember, I might have told you all about this guy before. There was a Methodist Sunday school teacher over in Illinois, and I was talking to him, and he was a kid's Sunday school teacher, and this is what he told me. He said, "Yeah," he said, "sometimes," he goes, "I'll go down to the guys, and I'll just drink some beer with them, try to tell them about Jesus Christ." Now look, I'll be honest with you. If you see me somewhere drunk, I ain't bragging on Jesus Christ. I done slid and fell off the wagon, amen? That's not the way we reach people. Trying to fit in. If you're going to reach people, you try to fit in God's plan of salvation. Amen? And try to fit that in there. Try to fit this book in your heart and try to fit it in your life and fit it in your everyday walk so people will see it. And when they see it, they'll want what you've got. But this kid lived like the world trying to fit in. In 14 through 16, it says, "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." He lost his joy. And that's what happens when you get out of God's will. You lose your joy. You can be in God's will in the worst storm you could ever imagine and still have some joy and peace. You could be out of the will of the Father and out in the world, and the world will look at you and say, "Boy, they're having a good time," and you just be miserable. I remember what Jack Woods used to say. He said, "People ask me, do you believe in backsliding?" He said, "Not only backsliding, I practice it now and again." And we do. We're a mess. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Amen? We are a mess. You notice in verse 16 it says, "And no man gave unto him." You know, the people that care about you are in here. The world don't care about you. Hey, the world's run by the devil, and the devil doesn't care about you. What he wants you to do is get off course, just one step out of God's will. And then maybe a little half step, maybe a little bit more, until you're so far out of God's will, he can destroy you and leave you dead at the side of the road. And then he'll go on about his way looking for the next victim. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And who can he devour? He can only devour whoever's out of God's will. He lost his joy. Here's where the rubber hits the road. This is where it meets the road right here in verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" He left the father. He lived like the devil. He lost his joy. In 17, he learned his lesson. Here he is down in a hog pen. Nobody cares about him. And he starts to realize I've left my only hope. I left the only one that cares about me. I was under the authority of the Father. I was under the roof of the Father. I was in the will of the Father. I was being supplied by the Father. My needs were taken care of. And he learned his lesson. I've talked to guys in the jails that over and over and over again. Some of these guys are 20, 21, 22 years old. 4, 5, 6 times they've been in jail already for 6, 8 months, a year, 2 years. Because they don't learn their lesson. Kind of expect that from lost people. But you know, I've talked to Christians that over and over and over again get in one mess after another, out of God's will, because sometimes we don't learn our lesson like we should. He lost his joy. He learned his lesson. Look, I understand you have to have a little bit of fun. You got to keep this flesh on a short leash, though, amen? It's all right to have fun. I like having fun. I'm a little goofier than I should be 99% of the time. I like to have fun. But it doesn't have to be include wickedness. It doesn't have to be evil. You know, a child of God can't go out and live in this world and have fun doing worldly things. You know what the most fun is to me? Now, this is hard to do sometimes. But to get a pocket full of tracts and just go out and hand them out and see somebody get saved. Or even just to be able to be an effective witness. Joshua and I were downtown Toledo here a couple weeks ago, and we didn't see anybody get saved down there, but we got a lot of good reception down there, and we got a couple people we really got to witness to. They were really honed in and paying attention. We got to give them the plan of salvation, and they were paying attention. You know what I mean? Sometimes you hand a tract out or you tell somebody about the Lord, and they go, oh, okay, yeah, I got to go to lunch now, and they're not really paying attention. There's this kid cleaning the street out there, and he's sweeping up the street, and I said, boy, you got a job. Downtown Toledo's a mess, amen. This kid's going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger before he's through cleaning that up. But he's in there cleaning the street. I said, hey, you got quite a job there. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, that's neat. We talked to him for a few minutes. I said, anybody ever talk to you about your soul? And he said, my soul, I'm sweeping the street. And I said, no. I said, has anybody talked to you about where you're going to go when you leave this world? He said, I think I might have talked to somebody about that before, and we got to lead him through the plan of salvation. I said, well, wouldn't it be nice to go to bed tonight knowing you're saved, knowing you're going to heaven one day? And he said, boy, that sure would be comforting. You know, he didn't get saved right then and there, but we got to witness to him. To me, that's fun. That's fun. Isn't it good to be in church? Isn't it good to be around people that are like-minded, that love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Isn't it good not to be down at the bar saying, pass the peanuts to some drunk? Isn't it good not waking up in the morning with your head in the stool begging God to let you live until you do it again? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some folks got saved out of that mess. Isn't it good to know when you have a problem that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? And there's also earthly friends that Christ has given us, that we can be an encouragement one to another. I like that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. You know, leaning on the arms of Jesus Christ, what a wonderful thing. But you know what else? If you're saved, Christ lives in you. You can lean on each other. Isn't that a blessing? Hey, all my friends before I got saved, you could count on them till things went bad. And then you can count them on less than one hand, amen? Because they all disappear. They evaporate like moisture. But boy, we've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother and a friend that lives in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we can count on somebody being there for us to give us a hand up, to be an encouragement, maybe a boot in the seat once in a while we need it, amen? Well, what a blessing to be in church. Hey, what a blessing to have a church that loves the Lord and believes this book. Hey, we don't realize how good we have it because 99% of the churches are not so. I'm not saying they don't love the Lord, but there are a lot of anemic churches out there because they don't have the right Bible, the right book, the right the Scripture. They don't have it. What a blessing to have it, to know it, and to know other people that believe it. and to get together and brag on Jesus Christ and His Word. What a blessing. He realized the value of being with the Father. In verse 18 through 20, it says, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He longed to get right. He had a repentant heart. He realized he was out of his father's will. He realized he was out of his safety zone and out of the place of help and comfort. And he had a repentant heart. And that's what we need. We need a repentant heart. That's what you have to get saved. And that's what you have to have to get right with God when you're out of his will. He longed to get right. He returned to the father. He missed being with the father. He missed being with the Father. He missed being around His people. Because there again, he realized when he got around the people that he was supposedly having fun with, when things went bad, they didn't care. He longed to get right. In 21 it says, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He was looking for mercy. After preaching in the jails, I often look out over the group of men that are there and I wonder, will one of these guys that I'm preaching to today be on death row someday? Will one of these guys, they're in here for something kind of trivial now, end up one day waiting for the executioner to take their last breath from them? You know, that bothers me. You know, it brings a sense of urgency to the preaching when you're preaching to people and you look at them and you realize that these people right here are on their last chance, some of them. And you know those people, they didn't get up one morning. The people on death row, they don't get up one morning and think, you know what, I'm going to go out and do something and end up on death row. You know what they do? They start out drinking, maybe abusing their family, maybe doing a little smoking dope or doing some drugs and maybe stealing a little bit here, and then the next thing you know, they're drinking and smoking dope and stealing something, and then somebody shows up and they stab them, and then they're on death row. They don't wake up thinking they're going to get in trouble. You know, most Christians, they don't end up way out of God's will by thinking they're going to do it either. They don't get up in the morning and say, well, I just want to get out of God's will. I'm going to get so far out of God's will, I'm miserable. They just take a little step here and a little step there, one more step, and the next thing you know, here they are, spiritually crippled because of a few little steps. Looking for mercy. Those death row inmates, you know what they're looking for? When it comes down to that day and that last hour is winding down, they're looking for a call from the governor. They're just waiting for somebody to say, hey, stop it. And when that last few minutes is ticking down, they're waiting for that governor's call. They're waiting for him to say, I'm going to pardon him. I'm going to stay the execution. This is going to stop. I remember when I was a kid, I had this little gray transistor radio, a little Emerson radio I got at Kmart. Some of y'all don't even know what Kmart is, let alone a transistor radio, amen? Unfortunately, Kmart doesn't even know what Kmart is anymore. But this little transistor radio, little gray Emerson radio, man, I love that thing. I carried that with me everywhere I went. It wasn't an iPhone or any of that junk. It was this radio. Well, this radio was something. I remember we had a maple tree out in the front yard, out on the parkway between our house and the street. And I remember standing out by that maple tree, and I remember, you know, kicking the bark on the bottom of that tree and watching pieces chip off. And I'm listening to this radio, and I remember him saying that last night Missouri had executed their first prisoner in like 2 or 3 years. I can't remember exactly what it was. And I remember him saying this. I remember saying, he maintained his innocence and proclaimed his innocence to the end. And as a kid, you know what I thought? As a little kid, I thought, he was probably innocent. Because most people want to get right at the end. Most people want to get right with their Maker. Most people try to get religious. Most people try to get things straightened out. Most people want somebody to forgive them. But this guy went to his last breath saying he was innocent. Now, I'm all for the death penalty in the right situation, the right circumstances, I think it ought to be biblical in a mouth of two or more witnesses. I don't think it ought to be DNA and circumstantial evidence. I don't think it'd be two witnesses. I'm not saying DNA can't be one of the witnesses, but I think they're innocent people on death row. Well, innocent of the crime that they're on death row for anyway. There really are no innocent people. We're all guilty. It ought to be done biblically. But they're waiting for that phone call, looking for mercy. In December of 1995, I was looking for mercy. I mean, there was only one place I could get it. Looking for mercy. In 22 through 24, it says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." He was looking for mercy, and he landed in grace. Here he comes back to his father and he says, "Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he said, "Hey, you know what? Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet." In December of 1995, I was looking for mercy. In January 1996, I landed in grace. You know what I got? I got the best robe. I got Jesus Christ's robe of righteousness. Because when he went to Calvary, he took all of my sin on him. And in January 1996, when I went to Calvary, he gave me his seamless robe of righteousness. Think about what we've got. A ring on his finger. You know that ring? The kings had rings in the Old Testament. You know what they did? That was their signet. That was their signature. That was their seal. When something was said or something was written, a law was passed, that sealed it. If we're wearing the best robe and a ring on our finger, now we can go in the power of the king. We don't have to go in our own power. We can go in the power of the one that bought us with his blood on Calvary. And shoes on his feet. Hey, look, I have to walk through this world. We have to walk through this world. But I don't have to pick up the filth of this world anymore. Here we are in the afternoon service, getting ready to go on through the week. Think about what we've got. The best robe, the king's ring, shoes on our feet. Maybe we killed too many fatted calves, amen? But we've got it good. It's easy for us to forget and take for granted what our Lord and Savior's done for us. This boy had left the father, lived like the world, lost his joy, fortunately learned his lesson. He longed to get right, looking for mercy, and landed right in grace. Maybe there's somebody in here today that has let something creep in they shouldn't in their life, struggling with something. And maybe your joy is gone. I'll be honest with you, just thinking about what God's done for us brings joy back. Just thinking about the fact that I don't have to burn in hell because he went and paid my debt. Just thinking about the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That God right there, he loved me and you so much that he came down to this filthy, wicked world and lived in it and died for us and offers us, offered me the best robe. Me, the one that lived for the devil for 25 and a half years, he offered me the king's ring so I can go in his strength and his power. And so I can walk through this world now and say, hey, I can be clean. We can be clean because of him. Maybe there's somebody in here today that's left the Father, lived wrong, lost your joy. The real question is, have you learned your lesson? I'll be honest with you, there are some things that I have trouble with. And you all know we all have trouble with some things. There are some things we just have to keep going back to school for, unfortunately. I just want to, by the grace of God, I want to learn the lesson and get on down the road for Jesus Christ. Why waste another week? Why waste another day? Why waste another hour? Why waste another minute out of God's will when you can turn your heart to Him and He can put you back on track? We don't have to worry about going to hell, but we could still make earth hell on earth. We could make this life hell on earth if we're not in God's will. Won't you turn to Him today? And I hope not, and I pray that nobody's out of God's will and all messed up, but I know we all struggle. And if there's something that's keeping you out and keeping you away from the peace and the joy that loving Jesus Christ and walking with Him brings you, don't waste another second. Get it right today. Get it right today. We look at these passages, and we've heard this preached so many times on the prodigal son and how he left the father and how the father's right there waiting for him when he comes back, runs and hugs his neck. Isn't it great to know that if you're still breathing God's air, you still have a chance to be back in the will of the Father? We're going to pray out here in a few minutes, but I'm going to ask you to just make sure things are right with God before we leave today. There's no sense in it. I don't want to die out of God's will. You know, that's the scary thing, is we could walk out that door, fall over dead from a heart attack, meet Jesus Christ out of His will, or out of His will. I got a list of things that I don't want to answer for. I'm glad it's all under the blood, but when something goes wrong, I want to get it right because I don't want to answer for it then. I want to answer for it now. We could go out this door and drive down the road and some Ohio driver could hit us, amen? We don't know. Anything's possible. It's kind of like Frankie earlier this morning saying he's 67 and he's just going to wait. Don't wait to get things right with God. If you never trusted Christ your Savior, why wait? If you're out of God's will, don't wait. Let's go through this next week together, loving Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus Christ, and living for Jesus Christ. Father, we love you.